Where is he? When we concluded our worship 48 hours ago, Christ was laid in the tomb. The tomb had been sealed. People wandered away without hope. In effect, the first Easter was a time of unqualified fear and unbelief. The women went to the tomb that first Sunday morning, not in hope, but with respect for the dead. Rosemary was reminding the children this morning, wasn't she, that they took spices and perfumes, not expecting to find an empty tomb, but to expecting to find a corpse, expecting to, as it were, witness the consequences of sin. They went there as a sign of respect. They went as a sign of love, because they loved the one who had first loved them. But there was no hope. There was only desolation. They'd lost hope. And in reality, they were preparing to lay that body to rest and, in effect, to pick up the pieces and to move on. To put it colloquially, they were hoping to make the best of a bad job. They put all their eggs in one basket. They had given up everything in order to follow this man, this teacher, this miracle worker, this man who stood out above everybody else. But it's summed up, isn't it, in the words of those two who were walking from Jerusalem to Emmaus that afternoon. They said to the stranger, as they thought he was at that stage, "We had hoped. We had hoped that he was the one to redeem Israel." Many of us know that in our lives, don't we? We start off on a project. We begin a job. And we have got big hopes, but then, sadly, reality dawns. And for many, particularly in our day and age, cynicism takes over. What's the point? Why bother going forwards? And it wasn't only the women at the tomb. It wasn't only the disciples on the road to Emmaus. God willing, this evening, we will look at Thomas, a man who was totally disillusioned and, in effect, had no hope. But we know, we've sung about it, and we've rejoiced in it. Christ is risen, hallelujah. We know that glorious truth. But what are the lessons that we can learn from Easter? How can we take courage and hope? We have got this glorious fact that the price of sin has been paid, that death, the final enemy, has been conquered, and it has been proven that Christ has risen from the dead. Christ was raised from the dead. So we have got this glorious fact that undergirds our faith. But where was Christ that first Easter morning? Where is he today? Where are we, in effect? Well, I want us this morning to look at verse 6 and to concentrate our thoughts on Luke 24 and verse 6. "He is not here, but has risen. Remember how he told you while he was still in Galilee." And I want us to begin by looking at that great statement of the resurrection. He has risen. He is not here, but has risen. And as we look at this, I want us to consider the point. God's not bound, nor are we as Christians. God's not bound. People thought that it was hopeless. People thought that he was dead. People thought that the grave had been sealed. The soldiers had stood there at centuries, and they thought that at last the purposes of God had been tied up. He had been bound. On Good Friday evening, it seemed that all was lost. The religious leaders had won. The politicians had buckled. And it seemed as though Satan was victorious. Throughout history, Satan had lived with the warning that God gave him in the Garden of Eden. I will put enmity between you and the woman, and between your offspring and her offspring. He shall bruise your head, and you shall bruise his heel. We must remember, friends, that Satan is not God. He is not omniscient. He is not all-knowing. He doesn't know the future. And on Good Friday evening, he would have been saying, "You threatened to crush my head, but who's crushed? Who has been destroyed?" And it would seem that God was defeated. But friends, God is not bound. He is risen. Christ was raised from the tomb. Back in the Psalms, way before the Lord Jesus Christ had been born, God had promised, "You will not abandon my soul to Sheol, or let your Holy One see corruption." The Lord Jesus Christ did not moulder in the grave. He did not decompose. He is risen. And as I was preparing this message this week, I was amazed by the number of times that this great message was preached in the book of Acts. So often we as evangelicals, we concentrate on the cross, and that is important. But the resurrection seemed to be the undergirding theme of the preachers in the book of Acts. Peter, on the day of Pentecost, as he was addressing that crowd that 6 or 7 weeks before had cried for Christ to be crucified, he didn't compromise. He said, "You nailed him to the cross." Acts 2:24, "God raised him up, loosing the pangs of death, because it was not possible for him to be held by it." And before the end of his sermon, again he says, "This Jesus God raised up, and of that we are all witnesses." And as you go through Acts, let me just read you a few verses. Acts 3:15, "You killed the author of life, whom God raised from the dead." Chapter 4:10, "And let it be known to all of you and to all the people of Israel that by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom you crucified, whom God raised from the dead, by him this man is standing before you well." Chapter 10:40, "But God raised him on the third day and made him appear." Chapter 13:30, "God raised him from the dead." God raised Christ. The promise given to Mary before Jesus was born has been fulfilled. Mary struggled with the fact that she could become pregnant without the marriage relationship. But God said to her on that occasion, for nothing will be impossible with God. We worship a Saviour who was born of a virgin. We worship a Saviour who was raised from the dead by his Father, by the power of God. Easter screams the fact. It screams the power of God. Friends, this morning, Easter tells us God is not bound. He has risen. God the Son rose from the dead. God the Father raised him from the dead. But let's look at the initial statement here in verse 6. What does Luke record for us in the words that are addressed to the women? He is not here. For the curious, that statement begs a question. If he's not here, where is he? And the basic answer is, God's moved on, and so must we. God's not bound. God's moved on. And God's purposes are fulfilled. God the Son, the man Jesus Christ, is no longer restricted by a human body. Have you ever thought of that, friends? That the Lord Jesus Christ, when he was here on earth, could only be in one place at one time. He was and is a man. He was restricted, but he's no longer bound. They tried to seal him in the tomb, but he has conquered death. He's no longer restricted by bigoted religious leaders. Wherever Jesus went, there were people who were ready to criticize him and to pick him up and to correct him. It's gone. He is no longer bound by the forces of Rome. He has conquered the forces of the world superpower of that day. Rome had placed centurions in front of his grave. What power did they have? Absolutely none. The power of humanity, your power, my power, in the presence of God, is absolutely useless. God's moved on. He surpassed the expectation of his friends. They had looked for a political overthrow. They had looked for a man who would lead them to political freedom, to conquer the forces of Rome. He didn't. He demonstrated his power over the forces of Rome, but he didn't crush them on that occasion. But he conquered death. He demonstrated that death could not hold him. And Satan, who effectively for 3 days had felt that he had achieved what he wanted to achieve, realized that he was finally crushed. He'd never had authority greater than God's. God was always on the throne, but that power was now demonstrated, and death itself was conquered. When Jesus had begun his ministry, he'd picked up the same message as John the Baptist, each of them calling, "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand." For 400 years, there had been silence. No prophetic voice. Nobody stirring the people. Nobody standing up with that authority and saying, "Thus says the Lord." These two cousins, Jesus of Nazareth and John the Baptist, They rose up as revolutionaries. And like so many revolutionaries, they were killed, both of them, unlawfully, or at least by rough justice. It seemed that there was no hope, but Christ was not defeated. He was not guilty of sin, and therefore death had no authority over him. Death could not hold him in the grave. But friends, he wasn't raised simply to be locked into history. The day he died, the day he rose, there were two earthquakes. What was happening? Creation was demonstrating that its creator was on the move. That the creator God was changing the whole process of history and beginning a new work. A new order had been ushered in. God and creation were somehow showing that things could never remain the same. For thousands of years, the truth of the wages of sin is death had dominated. But God is saying, no, it's changed. He is not here. He has moved on. He's moved on according to his word. He's moved on in his purposes. I was in a meeting recently and somebody said that Acts is in effect Luke volume 2. You've got the Gospel of Luke, and we are told at the beginning of Acts that it was Luke who wrote the book of Acts. Luke, the Gospel, records for us all that Christ did from his birth to his death and resurrection. Luke, then in Luke, volume 2, takes us up from the resurrection, and he takes us through the ascension into the spread of the gospel. Just think of the resurrection events. There was a day of huge activity. Christ met the women in the garden. He moved on to meet those despondent disciples on the Emmaus Road. He came back to Jerusalem and he met those disciples who were locked in, who were afraid to move for fear of the Jews. He moved on, we're told at the end of Matthew 28, to the mountains of Galilee. And then in John 21, we have him on the shores of the Sea of Galilee. All of this between the resurrection and the ascension. But then when we come to the ascension, the Lord Jesus Christ is saying, this is not the end. Lord, will you restore the kingdom to Israel at this time? One of the disciples asked him. He said, it's not for you to know the times or the season that the Father has put in his own power, but you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the end of the earth. What is Christ saying? He is saying, God has moved on. God is moving on. The whole of history has moved to this climactic point, to Calvary, to the resurrection. But it's not finished, because I am to draw people from all nations. Friends, do you understand the glorious power of the resurrection? Do you understand the glorious potential of the gospel? That people of all nations can be drawn in, but that we, as weak human beings, can be a part of that great work. They were despondent. They were without hope. He's in the grave. Even after he had risen, they were still politically motivated. But Christ is saying, no, we are moving on. It's not just for Israel. It is for the Samaritans. It is for the Gentiles immediately around our country. In fact, it is to the ends of the earth. In a way, friends, the book of Acts is exhausting because they don't sit still. God is on the move. Christ is on the move. The Holy Spirit is on the move. And we, as the church, must be on the move. Friends, let's pray that God would deliver us from any form of complacency, any form of contentment, and saying, we have the truth. Let's enjoy the truth. Let's remain here. Let's remain at the cross. Let's remain at the grave. Friends, let's never forget those. But let us take that message and the power which raised Christ from the dead, the power which changed each and every believer here this morning. Do you not understand that every converted person is a miracle? Christ has taken us as enemies, and he has made us his friends. Christ has taken us with an uncontrolled propensity to sin, and he has given us a desire to serve and to love him. But friends, Newport is not the end. Emmanuel is not the end. He is preparing a place for us in glory, and we have got to move on. Where is he? He is not here, for he is risen. Friends, may we have that passion which drove the early disciples to preach the resurrection of Christ, so that lost sinners might be saved, and that we might prepare ourselves for heaven. Friends, have you enjoyed this morning? I have. I have loved singing these hymns and the demonstration of the resurrection. But this is a poor taste, a poor foretaste of what it is going to be in heaven. Are you ready for it? As Christians, don't be content here. But are there people here this morning, and you're not Christians? You're religious, but you don't want a religion that demands that you change, that demands that you trust, that demands that you become more like Christ. It may seem tough, but what is the alternative, friends? Do you know what it is? It's the cross. It's death. It's a hopeless, horrible end. It's the grave, with the stone rolled across it. No hope. It's eternity without Christ. God's not bound. And you don't need to be bound. You are bound without Christ, without God, and without hope in the world. But with Christ, the chains that bind you now are broken. There is power. The old hymn says, isn't it? There's power, power, wonder-working power in the blood of the Lamb. There is power. There is power in the resurrection, and it is for God's people. God's not bound, nor are we as Christians. God's moved on, and so must we as Christians. But the final thing that I want us to see in this passage this morning, this verse, is remember how he told you while he was still in Galilee. Friends, God can be trusted. The Bible can be trusted. His word can be trusted. This is the final message of the resurrection, that what God says, he has the power and the authority to do. God is not bound because he conquered death. And yet God is bound because he keeps his word. He won't go outside of his word because that is all that he has revealed to us. The whole of the Old Testament was God's written word preparing for the coming of Christ. He promised he would be born of a virgin. He was born of a virgin. He promised that he would suffer a horrible, bloody death. And he did. God kept his word. Why? So that we might be saved. So that we might know peace with God. And he promised in the Old Testament that the earth will be filled with the knowledge of the glory of the Lord. Friends, this morning, you know in your minds the glory of the Lord. I've spoken to you clearly that Christ is risen. But do you know it in your heart? God can be trusted. He is able to take you. He is able to take me. Because many of us, even as Christians, have not loved him as we ought to have loved him. We have failed him. We have let him down. We have gone our own way. And we feel ashamed. But the Lord Jesus Christ, in his resurrection body, before he ascended to heaven, went to Christians who had failed him. And he brought them back. And on the day of Pentecost, God proved his power again. He said, I, if I be lifted up, will draw all men unto me. He promised the Holy Spirit who would speak of Christ. And in speaking of Christ, he would draw men to himself. In Acts chapter 2, there were 3,000 converted. A few chapters later, that had raised to 5,000. In Acts chapter 8, we see cultural barriers being ripped apart as the Jews who hated the Samaritans went to them with the gospel. In Acts chapter 10, Peter struggled. Lord, I can't go to the dogs. I can't go to those who are unclean. And God said to him, don't call unclean anything that I have called clean. And God sent him. Friends, this morning, the resurrection screams the power of God. Let me remind you of a promise that God gives in the letter to the Hebrews. He is able to save to the uttermost those who draw near to God through him. Do you feel your life is wasted? Do you feel that you have failed? Come to God. Come to the tomb this morning. Come see the power of God able to conquer death. Come to the cross and see the price has been paid. God promised that Christ would be raised, and he was. God has promised that if we confess our sins, God is faithful and just and will forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Unbeliever this morning, will you believe? Will you call on God to save you? Backslider, will you come? Will you believe that Christ loved you at Calvary? Will you believe that he loved you that night when you first called upon him? Will you believe that he loves you today, even though you have turned away from him? Faithful follower, will you move on? Will you move on with God?
beyond your comfort zone, beyond what we know of him, will you enjoy the fullness of his blessings. The resurrection morning changed the direction of history and has continued to do so ever since. When any person seeks Christ, maybe in insignificant places, they find him and they move on. Friends, God is not bound. God's moved on. God can be trusted. Let's raise our voices and sing.